or burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Let's just pray. Father, we've just sung about rivers of love flowing from Jesus' side, as it were, the one who gave himself up to death for us, that we, the guilty ones, might go free. Thank you for that delightful promise that if we believe in Jesus, according to the truth of your word, then that truth truly and eternally sets us free. And that the one who comes to Jesus, who is thirsty and comes to Jesus, rivers of living water will flow out from their bellies. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that promise. Thank you for life in your Son. And just help us now, by the Spirit of Christ, the Christ who loved us, to behold wonderful things in your word. Teach us, lead us, guide us, instruct us, correct us, rebuke us even, for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year that I was born, a Christian thinker called Cornelius Van Til, he wrote this. He said, to help relieve something of the sufferings of the creatures of God is our privilege and our task. That's as Christians. He's directing that towards Christians. To relieve something of the sufferings of the creatures of God is our privilege and our task. In a kind of eternal sense, as we want to direct people to the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, that anyone who turns to him and entrusts themselves to him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's going to alleviate a lot of suffering, isn't it? Everlasting life. But also in the here and now, insofar as we are able, our feeble efforts, but mixed with prayers to an almighty God who strengthens and equips by his Holy Spirit, to go out there and love like Jesus loved. And if he so enables, to alleviate some of the suffering of his creatures. But faced with that challenge, if you will, there can be some different responses. There's a kind of a head in the sand response. Feeling mildly guilty. Walked straight past that guy on the street who had his cup out, wanting some money. thought about going to visit that friend in hospital, but couldn't quite fit it in between episodes of whatever it was. Head goes in the sand, pretend it never happened. Pretend that wasn't our privilege and our task. Or some are very active, different response, in combating causes of suffering in our communities. Jimmy Meisen might be a name that you recognize. He would have been 26 this year had he not been stabbed 10 years ago in southeast London in a baker shop by a kid a few years older than him, tougher than him, armed with a knife, unprovoked attack. Down he goes. Dead. Jimmy Meisen's parents, ever since that time, have worked tirelessly to make safe havens in communities like ours or like theirs in London to combat knife crime and sort of, you know, stupid hurt that society seems to be riddled with as hurt people hurt people. On their website, you can read the following. We have the power to build the type of communities we all want to live in. And there's a kind of infectious optimism as you read over their website and their vision and their desires, their commitments. Although their lives have been ripped into by hurt, but they've known the forgiveness, the power to forgive the perpetrator of that crime that killed their son, Jimmy. But Habakkuk's not feeling it. Habakkuk knows that ultimately we do not have in ourselves the power to build the type of communities that we all desire to live in. Afghanistan, Syria, Iran, Rwanda, Sierra Leone, China, India. I mean, list any nation. Russia, Germany, Britain. We have the power to build the kind of false hope that a peaceful utopia without God is round the corner. But the facts and the stats just keep rolling in like an unwelcome tide to wash away our better understanding. Habakkuk knows that ultimately he's got to take his complaint to God. Sometimes we Christians will go out and we'll go out onto the streets and we'll ask folk and say, look, if you could ask God any question and you were assured of an answer, what would it be? And the question that keeps coming back in, top of the polls, is why all the suffering and injustice in this world? If you're such a good God, why, God? Why is it like this? Why'd you make it like? You had a choice, didn't you? And you chose in your sovereign, perfect, holy, good will to create a world where this kind of stuff goes down in a baker shop. Or end the sentence with your own story, from your own family, from your own community, neighborhood. Why? I met a neighbor the other day for whom that is the question. And I was talking to the guy who was just cutting his hedge outside the front of his. He had fear in his eyes for the world that his grandchildren are growing up in. Well, the good news is that Habakkuk has kind of done some asking of God for us. In fact, Habakkuk asks the question in a particularly pointed way. He's reached a crisis point in his trust in God. And he's bringing a serious complaint. He's got a heavy burden to bring and lay down in the courts of heaven. He has a complaint to make to his maker. It's Gotham City, full of corruption and violence. But there ain't no Batman. This is not working. It's an anguished cry. That's the first thing that we've got here. It's an anguished cry regarding prayer. Lord, I'm praying to you, but I'm not hearing the answers. You're not answering my prayers. Why not? Look at verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I keep on crying for help and you will not hear? That's the first part of his anguished cry. A deaf ear to his prayers. Or it continues. Violence. There's violence everywhere. It's a messed up world. And God doesn't seem to be particularly concerned to do anything about it. And it's not just a messed up world out there. You know, this is a prophet of the people of God, the people of Judah. It's about 600 years before Christ, about 400 years after the celebrated reign of King David. And there they are, controlled by, really, the powers in Egypt. Pharaoh Necho has put a puppet king on the throne in Judah, and he's not up to much. So it's not just the people out there. It's Judah, it's Jerusalem, it's us, messed up in a big way, supposed to be a light of revelation to the nations, but the light is not shining. A messed up people of God. Even the law, look at it in verse 4. Even the law looks broken. This holy, good, righteous, perfect law that makes the simple wise. Paralyzed. It's not working. Why not, Lord? What are you playing at? Psalm 119 verse 1 reads, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. No, Lord, we're not blessed. We're not feeling it right now. We feel more like we're cursed. We're a puppet nation with a big old Pharaoh Necho placing and displacing our kings. Why? And what kings we do have are rubbish. They don't listen to your law, Lord. They're not encouraging your people to walk according to your law. They're showing us examples of breaking your law. This is not how it's meant to be. Why is it working out like this? This is not what I'm praying for. Why, God? Habakkuk calls him Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals. The name is Yahweh. It speaks of God who makes promises to his people, a God who saved his people from slavery under the Egyptians. He promised to do that, and he was good to his word, true to his word. This is how he's revealed himself to his people. The covenant keeping, the promise keeping, the my word doesn't fail, maintaining God. Loving, gracious, compassionate, faithful to save. Mighty to save. Where is he now? Well, he's going to respond. We're going to see that in a minute. But just for now, I want you to see this. With his burden, Habakkuk takes it to God. We are allowed to be confused, perplexed, disheartened, deeply discouraged, badly hurt, and with all of that, whatever shape it takes, whatever form it takes in your life, take it to the Lord. You can do that. There's a prophet in the Old Testament who did precisely that. There's an example to follow. He goes to the Lord. What he is experiencing is painfully out of line with what he feels like he should be enjoying as a member of God's people. And so he takes his anguished cry to God. That's good. And we can too. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Christian church calls spiritual medium to provide prophetic services for God's people. Rampant syncretism. Why is that going down around here? Why, Lord? Christian man runs off with Christian woman, leaving Christian wife and kids. This cannot be happening. Why, Lord? Christian kills Christian in Ireland. Why? Why, Yahweh? Christian betrays Christian in Nazi Germany. Why? Christian wars against Muslim in the Crusades for territory and for political advantage. Why? But here's the thing. The anguished cry gets an awful answer. Look at verse 5. This is God answering Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So what's the answer then? Well, I called this series From Anguish to Awe. From Anguish to Awe. And what I mean is that somehow Habakkuk the prophet, over these three chapters of the book of prophecy that we're reading from, is going to finish up in awe-filled worship of Yahweh, this promise-keeping God, who he calls, by the end, his strength. But for now, it's awful pain and punishment on his people's lawlessness. Far from looking like Habakkuk's strength, God looks like he's just not prepared to do anything. Like the school team goalie is 3-0 and he's thought, well, we've lost. No point me diving from left and to right to save the onslaught of the attacker's shots. He lets them in. He's given up. And it's a real thrashing. But God's answer is awesome. God's answer is awful, but it's awesome in its awfulness. I mean, he's answered Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk now gets an answer. It's been a long time coming, probably, according to Habakkuk's feelings on the subject. But it's an answer that seemingly only gives Habakkuk more to complain about. Verse 5. This is going to be astoundingly, unbelievably awful. That's what God's saying. You wouldn't even believe it if I told you. Maybe that's the reason why he hasn't had an answer for such a long time, because God knows when he comes out with his answer, Habakkuk's going to be like, nah. Verse 6, there's like a lineup of nations. Well, there's a lineup of nations, and God says, I'm raising up that one. It's like all the nations of the world, like hefty beasts that can do serious damage, like something from the Avengers. Big old beast drooling with massive arms, ready to club down anything that steps in their way. And God points at the biggest and the baddest and says, that one. I've raised up, I've chosen that one. Dreaded and fearsome. Verse 7. 7 to 9, actually. This is not Monsters, Inc. This is Predator. This is Alien. This is all of the Marvel crew, all together, rolled into one, coming at you. You can't stop it. Look closer. It's a very full answer, actually. It's not the one Habakkuk wants to hear, but it is a full answer. Habakkuk complained, didn't he, that the law was paralyzed. So God responds, verse 7, you ain't seen nothing yet. These guys have got a law, but it don't proceed from me. It proceeds from themselves. They got their own law, their own rules. They make it up as they go along. They don't care if you're deceived or you didn't see it coming. That's how they roll. Their law is not paralyzed. Their law is kind of living and active, and it's out to get you. It's a dreadfully effective law that they operate under. I mentioned Egypt because Israel's kings at the time were vassal kings under Egyptian rule, and Israel had a thing for Egyptian horses. Well, these guys, their horses made the Egyptian horses look like chihuahuas. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on, mowing everything down. They come for violence. They are hungry for destruction. Now look at verse 9. You see, Habakkuk prays to the Lord, that is Yahweh, I've already mentioned, the covenant-keeping God. He promised to Abraham, the Israelites' first forefather in the faith. God promised to make his descendants like the sand of the seashore. And now look at verse 9. Who's got all the sand on the seashore now? Who's picking up the captives like sand? It's this Chaldean nation bent on destruction. So Habakkuk, you're going to feel like it's all over. It's curtains. Every promise not made good. Promises to Abraham even falling on their faces, and it's going to hurt. That's coming straight from the lips. Correct me if I'm wrong. Come and see me afterwards. But I'm not trying to play fast and loose with the text here. God's saying that he's going to do this, verse 5. God's saying, I'm going to raise these guys up. These suckers over here who look really mean, and I'm raising these guys up. Somewhere in the Bible it says, blessed are they who tremble at his word. Well, these are words before which to tremble. If Habakkuk's not trembling at this point, there's something wrong with him. And I think Habakkuk does get the point. There is divine intentionality here to punish the misdeeds of his people. There's been an anguished cry, but now there's this awful answer that's saying to Habakkuk, I see all the injustice that you're complaining about amongst the messed up people of God. Now I'm going to bring some justice into the mix here, and I'm going to use that nation over there and it's going to be more terrible than you might have imagined. That is God's divine prerogative. He will cause a wind to blow, not the wind of his Holy Spirit, verse 11. But these guys sweep by like the wind, and they go on, carrying on, mowing down nation after nation after nation. So it's the wind of like a, almost like a demonic superpower whose God is its own strength, its own might. Yeah, God says, they're guilty. They're guilty as hell. But that's what I'm doing. Now, you may have come here this morning to hear me resolve a tension that you observe in the world. There's a good God, and there's lots of pain and suffering in the world. And why is it like that? And I'm addressing this subject of suffering in the world, and so far, I'm not producing much of an answer. I don't think. I see a world of hurt where I fear what my children are going to grow up having to face, let alone my grandchildren. But before we can speak of anything being made better, God has an even harder pill for us to swallow. Never mind justice or lack thereof in Afghanistan or elsewhere in the world, or even in Britain at large. Judgment starts with the house of Israel. Judgment starts with God's own precious people. God's own wayward, crooked, bent up people. Right here. We come here to sit under, I mean, I almost wish that when we read the Bible, someone would come and read the Bible and get up here in the pulpit, this high thing up here, and read it from there, okay? And we all sit down here, and we sit literally under God's word. That's what we do. We sit under God's word. Oftentimes, we'll come here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and we'll hear a heartwarming, encouraging message, delightful promises from God's word to really hook your life onto. A heartwarming message. And oftentimes, too, we hear something of the kind that is more likely to set our teeth on edge in our heads. And God, we find here, is unapologetically scathing about the sin of his wayward people. The wickedness in our hearts. We've all got it. Like a disease. And he's unapologetically clear about what he is prepared to do about it. If you want to get a handle on suffering in the world, no matter what you've suffered, and I know a lot of you suffered a lot more than me, but that's what you need to get a hold of first. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're one of God's creatures, then apparently here in God's word, what we're seeing is that what we need to get a hold of is God has the right to do with us as he pleases. Now, I'm aware that as I say that, some of you want to just get up and walk out that door at the back and never set foot in this blooming place again. I get that, sort of. But at the end of the day, there is a serious issue that we've all got in our own hearts. We can all wax lyrical about the problems in the Middle East. But what about the problems north, east, south, west? Right in here, on this turf, right in here. That's, you know, G.K. Chesterton answers a question in the Times. You know, they say, what's the big problem in the world? And he writes back, dear sir, or to whom it may concern, I am. Too right. That's the fine, upstanding Catholic G.K. Chesterton. Your cry may be full of anguish, like Habakkuk's. God has wonderful redemptive purposes unveiled in the Bible. But those redemptive purposes unveiled in the Bible do not for a second bypass the reality of our heinous condition, one and all. You know what happens when, do you know what happens when people collectively, people like us, collectively mourn over our condition before a holy God and his right to do with us as he pleases? You know what happens? It's called revival. And let's see that river flowing out of this place this morning. Let's see that. You know what happened after the Son of God, Jesus Christ, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Actually, as we had the passage read, my God, can you take this cup away from me as I sweat anxiety, blood-stained drops on the ground? But you know what happened after he cried out like that? Well, he died. 3 days later, he rose again. Shortly after that, he ascended to the Father. Having made purification for the sins of all who turned to him, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in the majesty in heaven. The Spirit was poured out on all those who came to faith, on all flesh. And many, many were cut to the heart over their Jesus crucifying sin. Many like us, cut to the heart over our Jesus crucifying sin. Yeah, we did it. We would have bathed for his blood if we were there. And when the Spirit's poured out, we get convicted about that stuff. And we say, what should I do? And someone says, repent and be baptized, and you're going to receive the gift of this Holy Spirit too, what you see being outpoured in front of you. And you say, I'm in. And revival rips through the land. Many baptisms in the name of Jesus. So feel the pain, feel the anguish of sin-fueled injustice in the world. And in your heart, yes, your heart, yes, my heart, and take your burden to God. Now the answer may come back more terrible than you think. There may be more repair to the damage that you've caused than you were willing to kind of set your hand to. But he gives the grace, he gives the strength. He's got all the time in the world, in a sense. But don't take too long, because Jesus is coming at a moment when you or I don't expect to judge the living and the dead. Keep your burden coming to him. After Habakkuk hears the first response from God, it's more terrible, more awful than he could imagine. But he comes back again. He comes back for more. Keep it coming. Keep your burden coming to him. Don't bury it. Don't gloss over it. Take it all of it, and cry out to God. So the anguished cry, the awful answer. And then when you look at Habakkuk's next complaint, it's almost like God's just told him a bad joke. Let's read his next complaint. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I mean, how long are you going to put up with this, Lord? You see the Chaldeans. You see what they're capable of. They're going to make mincemeat of us. We're supposed to be your holy nation, and you're going to let us get hoovered up by the Chaldeans. And how long are the Chaldeans going to carry on in the world before you stop them? Is it going to carry on forever like that? Is this the program now from here on out? Bye-bye, Israel. Mincemeat of the temple. It's all going to get burned up. All the gold is going to get taken out. All the precious belonging to God's precious people. No more. All gone. Bang. That's, I think, the essence of Habakkuk's next complaint. So first complaint is injustice in Israel, in Judah itself, in Jerusalem itself. That was bad enough. Now he's saying, this nation that you're raising up to do business, to do justice on us is even worse than we are. How can you let this happen? And how long are you going to let this happen for? I can't take it, Lord. It's too much. I was at a family reunion yesterday, my uncle's 60th wedding anniversary, my uncle and aunt's 60th wedding anniversary. It was a very happy occasion. And I saw my cousin, and we exchanged bad jokes. He's a chaplain in the Royal Navy. And he told me about the Danish Navy, who've taken to painting barcodes on their vessels. You know why they're painting barcodes on their vessels? So that they can Scandinavia. Bad joke. But this is like a bad joke for Habakkuk. And it's serious. It's not trivial. This is a bad joke. The discussion deepens. We've had the anguished cry. We've had the awful answer. And now the discussion deepens and the tension thickens in this kind of face-off between the prophet and his God. Look at verse 13. Now, we use that verse in our books of theology to talk about God's holiness and his perfection, the first half at least of that verse. You are, God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And then we stop there and we say, we serve a God who is of purer eyes than to look at evil, and he cannot tolerate even the slightest wrong. God is holy. That's a true statement. But the irony here is Habakkuk is saying that to God, and he's commending to God his own character, and he's saying, can you believe what you're doing, God? You've just said you're going to raise up the Chaldeans to slaughter us. Can you believe what you're doing? You're not meant to do that. How could you do that? How could you idly sit by and watch these guys tear us to pieces? How could you do that? I have a friend at school. I used to talk to him about church and stuff. And he was like, I don't know why you do all that church stuff. I was like, well, why don't you believe in God? And he said, because my nan died of cancer, and my dad said he couldn't forgive God because of that. And God is out in our house. God is just out. You don't take my mum like that. You don't take my grandma like that without an explanation. No, we're not having it. I didn't have much to say in response to that. I went out drinking with a friend when I was in my late teens and was in a bit of a state, and he just said, Daniel, what's it all about? Why did God take my mum when I was 2 years old? He can just old enough to remember. Just old enough to remember some sweet moments. And she was taken away. What's that all about? Came out when he had a few too many to drink. And that's what a lot of us are doing when we have a few too many to drink, isn't it? Drowning sorrows that don't drown in alcohol. God has blown Habakkuk's categories. God blows our categories. And God says, I know you're hurting, but there's something we need to talk about. There's something we need to deal with. It's the sin in your heart. You can't run forever. And please don't run yourself into the second death. That is the death after the death you and me are going to die, when Satan and all of his get thrown into the lake of fiery sulfur, and its smoke goes up forever and ever, the second death. Don't run so far and then jump into that. Don't do it. Stop short. In verse 17, Habakkuk is sort of saying, well, God, is you're dealing with our injustices, but what are you going to do with these guys? How long are you going to let them get away with murder? Not just murdering individuals, but whole nations. Well, let me tell you this. Habakkuk is on a journey. You and I are on a journey, discovering the divine prerogative, God's right to use one nation to judge another, and ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to judge all. And one thing is for sure, that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we are not going to be standing there looking to the left and to the right at our sibling, our neighbor, our friend, our enemy, and saying, what about them, Lord? Because too much about our own wicked hearts is going to have been exposed before us and for all to see. And that will be all that concerns us. And if we didn't already, then the question will be, why did I not repent and allow my debt to be paid by the one who died for me on that cross all that time ago, the one I poured scorn on? Why didn't I do that? And if you're a Christian, just thank God for Jesus right now. Life is messy. Life is messed up, even in the church. And God will punish and discipline. But, verse 12, we shall not die. There is one thing that Habakkuk's gotten hold of, that this is disciplinary action by God for his people. It's not the end of Israel forever. This is discipline. Habakkuk understands that. We shall not, as a people, die. There is more than a glimmer of hope right there. If you are trusting in Jesus, no matter how hard and messed up your home life is, your past life has been, and your future's going to get, you shall not die. Well, we're going to be quiet for a moment and just think about some of that. And after a few moments, then the musicians will strike up for us and we'll sing. And then I'll close in prayer. So if the musicians can, in a moment.